Despite my reading, I'm taking my text from Amos chapter 8. And from verse 11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." I thought in a single study between our studies, and with Jayakanth coming next week, I would seek to look at this theme. A theme that was true in Old Testament times, a theme that has been true for the majority of the Jews ever since, and a theme that towards the end of this world, before the Lord returns, will be increasingly true of the Christian churches. A famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord, and they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Agabus, you remember in the book of Acts, foretold that there was a famine coming. And it was a terrible famine when it came. We certainly have famines documented in the Old Testament, even where people under siege conditions ate their children. And we know that even worse than hunger is thirst. And these terrible conditions in which people have turned on one another for the terror of being hungry is nothing compared with the ensuing danger and starvation to soul when there is a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Of course, the reason is that a famine is but a temporary thing, even if it is unto death. But the famine of hearing the word of the Lord brings in its wake massive unbelief, massive darkness, massive cruelty, and the eternal loss and destitution of thousands, millions of souls. So it is important that we should perhaps understand the significance of this prophecy. A thirst, a famine, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Now, the reason that I read Romans 10 is because, first of all, I want you to consider the scenario where there is no shortage of the preaching of the Word of God, where there is no shortage of hearing the gospel preached, where you could say that it is preached in every village chapel, perhaps in a large number of Anglican churches, where there is no difficulty to find a place where the gospel is preached and the word of God expounded. The trouble is in the individual hearer. First of all, then, let's just consider the sense that there is a famine of hearing in the sense in which Paul speaks of it in Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we attend, if Christians at any time or place, time in history, attend the word of God but do not hear, then this is the first stage of the famine which will come. Faith is created by hearing. And hearing is created by the word of God. But it is possible to hear the word of God and not to hear. The very thing that Jesus spoke about concerning parables. That hearing, you may not hear. And we do need to examine ourselves, though I'm thinking in a much wider thing, things that have happened down the years. Because I suppose for every one of us who hears and then goes away and forgets or doesn't put into practice or doesn't revise and go over again what they have heard from the word of God, it is likely not to have any effect. Of course, the word of God is designed daily to keep us on the straight and narrow path. Not only that, but it is designed daily to keep us in check spiritually, to prune this bit or to apply to that bit or to teach us that thing. And if we therefore begin to hear the word of God and yet we don't hear it, we do know what was said, but there is no application, there is no movement, there is no growth. It was like so much water on so much duck's back for all the good it did us. Then, this is the first of those stages which the Lord speaks. And it is a very irresponsible thing, because you see, this is something that takes place when there is a lot of preaching. This is something that was happening when, if you like, in the 20s and 30s, when there were chapels in every village. I was astounded when we went to visit our friend in Cromer. And she's died, as you know, since. And she went to Cromer Baptist. But she showed us the chapel where her father used to preach, the chapel she went to in Sunday school. And then as we went round all the villages of her childhood, she says, he used to preach in that chapel. He used to preach in that chapel. He used to preach in that chapel. All of them were either homes or they'd gone. There was no chapel other than Cromer Baptist. For miles around. Aldborough, that's the B-O-R-O-U-G-H one, had a chapel still. There were one or two Methodist ones just about open. But the whole idea of every hamlet, every village having the chapel, is gone. When everybody could hear. And why did it go? It went because the people who heard the preaching didn't hear. Had they heard, then they would have all continued. Had they heeded the gospel and perpetuated the church, then they would all have been there still. But people came. And they heard, but they didn't hear. Now, of course, the word of God does create the hearing, which creates faith. That is the whole thing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, not hearing the word of God, that is not what it says. Then faith cometh by hearing. Hearing the word of God creates faith. And that hearing is created by the word of God itself. The hearing ear is created. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Well, I pass on from that, having touched it briefly, because the main thrust, of course, of the word here is that it has now become a rare thing for gospel preaching, the exposition of the word to be available according to this prophecy. You can travel from sea to sea, from the north, even to the east, and you can run to and fro to find the exposition of the word and the preaching of the gospel. It's got rare. you lived in Italy or France or Spain, you might go hundreds of miles to find an evangelical church. Not quite like that here. But we do know the difficulties of finding a place where we are fed with the word. So, what has caused it that it is a rarity that there are churches preaching the gospel and hearing the word? And why are they not packed? Now the Lord says, I will send a famine. And the Lord's sending of a famine speaks of a judicial condemnation. The Lord gives an added thrust to what is happening naturally. The Lord gives an added speed to what would take in its own time would run down. The days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. So it is that there have been in days gone by those who have heard the word and yet have not taken it to heart, with the result that there has been overall, we speak of our land, about which we know more than any other, of which there has been overall a decline. A decline because people have not taken to heart what they have heard. They've gone through Sunday school classes and given it up as soon as they could. They've attended the preaching, but they've not put it into practice. They've turned away. The extent to which this can be done amazes me. I've known people leave a good, solid Baptist church, themselves being Baptists by conviction, and falling out with somebody who then joined a non-Baptist church. And you say, what price? Baptism. And I only illustrate that to say, what price a lot of the doctrines? What price the Reformed doctrine? What price Calvinism? And therefore people have not taken it in the sense that it has become part of them. Something they wouldn't part with, something they wouldn't do without. This famine that has come about through something that still persists. Now, the churches that remain, for the most part, being sound in doctrine and preaching the word, and which are scattered, that same process is still going on. People still walk out for inadequate reasons. Now, you've heard me say this before, I'm quite sure, and I put it jokingly, simply because it illustrates the principle so well. Here is a church that is a five-point Calvinist church. But there are one or two who do not agree with one of the points of Calvinism. You will be aware that they all hang together, of course, and you can't have a 4-3-2-1-point Calvinist church. You either have it or you don't. However, and you could look at this in about a number of things. I'm only using this particular thing because it's easy to show you. So a number of people leave this five-point Calvinist church to form a four-point Calvinist church. And after a while, there's somebody there and a few people there who will agree and say, well, we can go along with this four-point Calvinist church. We're going to form a three-point Calvinist church. And after a while, the three-point Calvinists divide up to be a two-point Calvinist church. And what you've got is a constant fragmentation for unacceptable reasons. It may be that people think they are justified because they walk out for one reason or another. But you see, if we're free to walk out for one reason, where will we go? And if we go to a place where we've walked out from to go to, are others not as free to walk out of that one to go to another? Does it not mean that this constant walking out will mean that the Lord will close all of those churches? None of them will find themselves sustainable. And all of them will become part of this famine of hearing the word of the Lord. It is very sad. But of course it's documented here that it is the Lord's judgment. And it is the Lord's judgment, you see, here. You read the context of Amos, and it is the Lord's judgment on those who profess to be his and whose standards are immoral, unjust, false weights, whatever. But you see, they have not allowed their faith to come into the workplace, in their case, or to affect their justice, or to affect their lifestyle. And in consequence, their faith as an example has become a smoke in the nose to God and a smoke in the nose to others. And all the way down the line as the number of churches lessen because God will not have this. The same principle holds good. The people will accept what is there until it hits them hard. Now, I remember well some times when people have said, I don't agree with the Bible. The preacher has preached something that's in the Bible. And somebody said, well, I don't agree with that. I won't accept that part. And it's precisely at those points where we say we do not agree that the battle ought to begin in our soul, because the Bible is going to be right. It's us sitting in judgment on the Bible. It's us saying we don't fancy that bit of the Bible. And therefore, of course, we have to be the most clear that when it hurts, when we are wrong, and when the Bible convicts us, it's no good turning away from that. We ourselves must be reformed. Reformed churches are those who are constantly reforming, where the members are constantly reforming themselves. I once heard Dr. Masters preaching on marriage and saying, of course, one of the great things about the marriage is that each partner reforms the other constantly. There are those who might interpret it as nagging, but you see the point that he was saying. The aim of a husband and wife is to keep each other straight down the line in things of the faith as well as things of morals and things of finance and so on. So we have these words, you see. I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord, and they shall wander from sea to sea. It's clear in verse 14 that those who wander and do not hear the word are those who are not going to because of their sin. But in verse 12 it would appear that those who are wandering are those who genuinely want to hear the word. Now, some of you come a long way to hear. It's greatly appreciated. I'm sure you know of others. We know of people who travel from Oxford to London to find a church of their own faith and order that they can happily attend. But you can see that the process is with us. And that it is a judgment of the Lord. And you can see that it is worsening. And people are finding it harder. They meet in homes, and there's nothing wrong with that because they can't find any others to share. and they don't feel that they can form a church, either because they're too few or because they haven't got a preacher among them. Now, we live in the middle of such days. There is a famine of hearing the word of the Lord in our land. It's not a complete famine that if you travel 20 miles you can't find somewhere. But it's not in your own village anymore. And 20 may soon become 50. And what happens to those who can't travel? I really only have two conclusions out of this. But I think that they are very important. They were sufficiently important for me to want to mention it at this juncture as I have this free week to do it. One of them is this. If you regard this church as one of those places where you could be fed, where you might run to, or run to the Lord, but a place where you come to hear the word of the Lord, and if you value it, and if you think that others might, in days to come, desire to come for the same reasons that you do, then treasure it. Treasure it, first of all, by doing the very thing that we've talked about. Make sure you yourself apply the word and keep reforming yourself. Sometimes, when a pastor leaves, a flock is scattered. And I hope, if anything happens to me, which obviously very easily could at my stage of life, that you wouldn't be scattered into loggerheads and one want one thing and one wants another, which has been all right so long as I've been here, because you've all listened to me and would, for my sake, carry on. But what would you do if I was not here? I only put it like that. Nothing, no glory to me. I'm just simply saying. You see, if a minister is removed, it's fine if there's another to come in. But when people are taken by death, when people are moved away and there is no replacement, then you have the next step in the famine, you see. You have the Lord's judgment on that church, and that church is going to close. So I say, value it if you've got it. Treasure it and be sure that your participation in the services, in the sermons particularly, and in all other aspects of the church life, but I'm thinking here, the failure begins, you see, when we do not hear the word of God ourselves and do not apply it. Do be sure you do that. And equally, under that same heading, I would say be careful not to walk away. Now, we've had people walking away, but it has been the bane of the last 20, 30 years in many churches. For the most part, nobody walks away from a church without feeling they have good cause. But if the effect is to bring God's judgment, then you have to ask yourself, was that a good cause? Think of, for example, the comparative size of Stowe Market now compared with what it was. The church where I was brought up, well, I was member number 701. The last time I had anything to do with the church, it had 59 members. Now it's a Baptist Union church, but it's applying across the board, you see. And I believe that disagreements are one of the main causes. And an earlier generation knew how to agree to differ. Because they were brethren. Because Christ was the head. Because they were all in him. They didn't expect to agree on everything. They came into a church voluntarily because they agreed on the fundamental things. But they didn't expect to agree on absolutely everything. And then there are the walking out over moral issues in the church. Now, I would respectfully suggest for your meditation that that is not right either. The Lord Jesus Christ never contracted a taint of evil through mixing with sinners. That's right. He did not mind mixing with publicans and sinners. The others put it upon him that he liked their company because he agreed with their sins. That was the insinuation. But the thing was not true. And in Christ, the thing should not be true for us either. We do not partake of other people's sins by sitting at the same communion table with them. They are responsible for their sins and you are responsible for yours. Doctrine is one thing, that's granted from Paul. But the moral issues, now of course there will have been errors. Presumably if a moral issue has got to the state where a whole swathe of a congregation walks out, or walks out in dribs and drabs, but always for the same reason, it is because the leadership has not handled it properly. It has to be that reason. And of course it's very easy to say, well, I don't agree with the leadership, I take issue with the leadership, they should have dealt with it. But you see, if you go, that church will be harped, any church. It's the next stage on the fact that it won't be there. And you won't all go to the same place. You might not stem the tide in any of the places that you then go to. And the whole thing just is part of the process. This is how it happens. This is how the breakup occurs. This is how the churches are put out of existence by the Lord. When apartheid was on in South Africa, I thought through as carefully as I could the whole issue of sanctions and boycotting. And I could not at any stage bring myself to think that it was right. Largely on the principle that I've said. You do not accomplish anything. And you are certainly not forcing yourself forcing the people to change because you take this particular attitude towards you. And I see this as just a little bit somewhat similar. But in Christ, of course, it's quite different. We do not partake of other people's evils, other than the evil of not believing the gospel, because it's a false gospel that's preached, by staying in the church. But if we leave, and of course it has created a culture of leaving for almost any reason, particularly for personality problems, but it all adds up. The gospel will not preached. I suppose it is true that the churches we know, who are without pastors, where the situation holds good, they are having good local preachers, and therefore the gospel is still being preached. But they tell me there's a shortage even of them, and they will run down. And ministers may be harder to come by. And the whole thing runs down. So I'm saying, pray carefully, think carefully about the reasons why people leave a church. Think carefully why you might leave a church and under what condition you might. Think of where it will leave not that church with which you might become disaffected and want it to close, but where it leaves the whole picture. And is it not part of the Lord's bringing a famine of hearing in the land? Now, of course, if there's a famine of hearing, those who are unchurched will not get to hear at all anyway. So it brings judgment upon the whole land. And it may be the extent to which we in the churches have imbibed the worldly attitudes that make us walk out, make us confront people, make us not nice to people, make us deal with people roughly. You ought to see the emails about concerning AV on the website, how vile we are because we love the AV. You know, people use that language. Christians have taken on board the culture of the world that they live in precisely because they've not taken on board sufficiently the preaching of the gospel and the influence it would have in moulding character. So I say, if you know of churches, value them, serve them, encourage others in their ones, because there aren't many and the number's getting fewer. Should it be that this is what is happening? Now, it is always possible that we are just in a situation that has occurred over the years. If you get a downslide and then there's a revival and you get an up, and that may come. But there's no evidence of that at present. And then the other thing is simply to ask you to pray. To pray that there may not be a famine in your heart hearing the word of the Lord, to pray that the church of which you are a part expounds and preaches the word, the gospel, and pray that it will be preserved in so doing. Pray that believers don't stop coming to churches, walk out from churches for no good reason at all, however good they may think the reason. You have thought it through beforehand and you can challenge them. Think through a number of the issues. The people you know have done these sorts of things. But pray that there be churches preserved. Pray that there will always be those where people can run and hear the word of God. It was always my prayer at East Finchley, as it's been my prayer here, that the Lord will permit there to be a church until he returns. Sound, solid preaching the gospel till the time of his return. I pray that that will happen. But it's a terrible prospect, isn't it? They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. There is, as you know, the passage in Daniel that foretells the age in which we live, talking about the characteristic of the end times being of people running to and fro. You go up on the road and you say to yourself as you motor along on the road, where do all these people come from? And then you think, well, I'm one of them. And as many are going that way into London, as many are coming out of London to work. Everybody's going everywhere else, you know. To and fro. Running to and fro. But there's also that expression, wandering. to and fro. Suggesting that people are not rushing somewhere for leisure, not rushing somewhere for work, but really effectively lost. Lost for the most important things of life, just wandering, hoping perhaps they might just find food for their soul somewhere. Sad. It's very sad. And you see, what you will know is that the work of the devil in our hearts comes out of nowhere. A church may think it is at peace. A church may think it is doing all right. A church may think it is going along well. And suddenly out of nowhere, it would seem, the whole situation has changed. Here we only have to see 3 or 4 people ill or on holiday at the same time. And we feel the wind of it, and we say to ourselves, but if it was to be like this every week, we would be getting pretty desperate. We're that near the mark. We can pray that the Lord will give us increase. We labour praying for increase. And maybe the Lord will. But maybe it's the other scenario. Maybe it's the judgment on our land. Maybe it's the judgment on our churches. Maybe it's a judgment on those who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whatever it is, we ought to be sure that we're clear of that judgment. Well, may the Lord help us, and may the Lord bless us, and pray that the church here will indeed remain faithful until the Lord returns. Amen.